if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Choir of King's School with the first stanza of the marriage hymn, O Perfect Love. It strikes me that perhaps the only time or one of the few times many people darken the door of a church is to go to a wedding. There is a certain expectation, even in our rather churchless culture, that if you're going to get married, whether you're a believer or not, you go to a church, you like the setting. I wonder how much influential movies like Sound of Music, where you have Maria walking down the aisle with the nuns singing, have just set that expectation in the minds of people. You got to have a church wedding. But you know, marriage does belong not only to the world, but also to the church. And so we're going to start a series with Pastor Will Whedon on the liturgy of holy matrimony on this Thursday afternoon, November the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. This is Issues Etc. A little bit later in hour two of the program, Pastor Ted Giese joins us. We'll review the movie Ender's Game. Then we'll talk with Tammy Ross of GetReligion.org about an Associated Press story about death cafes. You think there'd be a religion story right there, people sitting around, drinking coffee, eating biscotti, talking about the ends of their lives. We'll see how the AP did on that. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We'll continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be at the burning bush with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
We're going to be talking about Luther's right for marriage to kick this off here. And I guess the first question that might come to mind is, was it anything like what we have today? Today we have a lot of pomp and circumstance. We have a lot of cultural expectations, even in the rite and the ritual that attends even the simplest secular wedding that may be held out on the beach someplace. What was the marriage rite at the time of the Reformation? What was the church doing?
Well, it was a very, I guess the best word for it is it was a lot simpler than what we experience frequently nowadays. And Luther, at the very beginning of this, well, let me just mention a couple of things about this rite. This is something that he composed in 1529, and he puts this rite together and offers it as, the title is, an order for an order of marriage for common pastors. In other words, this is how we're going to do marriage in our churches. This is, if you're pulling it out of the nuptial mass, which is where marriage in the Middle Ages would have taken place in the divine service, this is just an order of marriage standalone by itself. And it is really a beautiful order in so many ways. It made its way, together with the 1526 baptismal rite, into many editions of the Book of Concord. And that sort of gives it a high standing, and it did shape the rite in our church for a long time, and it still has an influence on what we find in our hymnal today, although not as direct perhaps as the Book of Common Prayer. So I want to begin, though, with Luther's own preface, because this is classic. This is worth hearing out. Listen to how Luther begins this. Many lands, many customs, says the proverb. Since marriage and the married state are worldly matters, it behooves us pastors or ministers of the church not to attempt to order or govern anything connected with it, but to permit every city and land to continue its own use and custom in this connection. Some lead the bride to the church twice, both evening and morning, some only once. Some announced it formally and published the bans from the pulpit 2 or 3 weeks in advance. All such things and the like, I leave to the lords and councils to order and arrange as they see fit. It does not concern me. So
what's he saying then?
He starts out by saying, basically, this is a matter of the state. And he's going to say, you know, let's leave this in the hands of the state. If I can describe this, as we'll see when we work our way through his right, he basically takes marriage and says it is an action of the state which the church proceeds to bless. And people might say, aha, there you have it. He says, leave it to the state. So if the state decrees that marriage is between a man and a man or a woman and a woman, let it be. Well, notice he didn't say that. And you're not going to be able to squeeze him into that pattern. He's actually, in this right, going to be very, very clear on what marriage is. And it will be the relationship of one man and one woman till death parts them. That's the picture of marriage that will emerge.
But he's willing to permit tremendous latitude in what the right will contain,
right,
precisely because he just doesn't really care.
Right, exactly.
And because there's so many customs that prevail from so many different jurisdictions.
Absolutely. From place to place, marriage could be very, very differently observed. For most people in America, if you want to get a real taste of how weird a wedding can be, you pick up My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You watch and you go, oh my goodness, really? quite a different kind of ceremony. But Luther has more. I really want to steer him out here because he's really good. When we are requested to bless them before the church or in the church, to pray over them and also to marry them, we're in duty bound to do this. For this reason, I've desired to offer this advice and form to those who don't know anything better, in case they should desire to follow our custom in this matter. The others who know all about it, that is, who don't really know anything, but think they know all about it, well, they do not need this service of mine, except to correct and improve it. But let them take good care, lest they do anything the same as others, or they be thought to have learned anything from others, and wouldn't that be a pity?
Little crusty old Luther.
Like, you know, by this time, he's had this happen to him again and again, where people will take his stuff and change it. And it irritated the daylights out of him to have them, alter what he had written. He goes on, since hitherto it has been customary to surround the consecration of monks and nuns with such great ceremonial display, even though their estate and organization are an ungodly and purely human invention, which does not have any foundation in the scriptures, how much more should we honor this divine estate and gloriously bless and embellish it and pray for it? For although it is a worldly estate, yet it does have God's word in its favor and was not invented or instituted by men, as was the estate of monks and nuns. Therefore, it should be accounted 100 times more spiritual than the monastic estate, which in truth should be considered the most worldly and fleshly of all, because it was invented and instituted by flesh and blood, out of worldly reasons and considerations. Man, these are some fighting words. He is taking on monasticism and says, you know, the problem with that thing is that it's nothing but a man-made creation. And, you know, man-made in his eyes for the very worst purpose of all, to try to earn grace and favor before God with it. And in contrast to that, he goes, look at marriage. You know, and look at how we celebrate with a person becoming a monk or a nun. In the church, he says, let us have a big celebration in the church of a divine estate. So he says that marriage is something that God created. This already is absolutely foundational for people to see how countercultural the church is and how countercultural the church's liturgy is in understanding of marriage. We do not believe marriage is a social construct. We do not believe that people just decided one day, wouldn't it be kind of nice to do that? We believe that this is something God himself established when he made the human race. So marriage is divine. It is not something that is of man. And just because it is the government's job to recognize and to regulate it, that does not mean that the government creates it. It is created by God himself.
Now, with only a few minutes here before we take our first break, Will, We should just note, by way of history, that Luther came to this position of extolling marriage a little slowly. He's been married 6 years by this time, right, when he writes this. And so he's learned a little something about the virtues of marriage. And it's not that he ever doubted their virtues, but he had a hard time parting himself with the idea that he had vowed himself at one point to celibacy.
Yeah, that was a huge issue for him. What do you do if you've made this promise? The Lutherans came to this understanding of vows that's really beautiful. They recognized that a vow that was made for this kind of a purpose, I embrace this kind of life in order to gain grace and favor with God, is instantly declared null and void. And we have a command from God that it is not good that the man should be alone. You know, therefore I will make a helper fit for him, and that it is better to marry than to burn, as the apostle puts it. So with that laid out before him, Luther was at peace finally with saying, no, marriage, I can receive a wife as a good gift of God. And in fact, marriage is something to be sought after and extolled. And that's where he's going to go to next. Because as in our own day, in his day, marriage was denigrated. People did not think of it highly at all. Today you hear it, you know, you hear people talk about it just like, why would you want to do that? My parents were married and they were miserable. Why would I want to do that? Doesn't that just destroy your freedom? Why would we bother with it? So Luther has words to say to extol it too. He said, we must also do this so as to teach the young people to take this estate seriously, to honor it as a divine creation and command, and not to act so disgracefully at weddings, making fools of themselves with laughing, jeering, and other nonsense, as has been common till now, just as though it was a joke or child's play to enter into the married estate or to have a wedding.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll explore what Luther has to say there, because there's a lot of child's play. A lot of child's play in the wedding industry. There's no doubt about it. It's almost built on it. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're beginning a series with him on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. It's Thursday afternoon, November the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, logia.org.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Will Whedon, beginning a series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. It's Thursday afternoon, November the 7th. Will, you read some admonition, pastoral admonition from Luther before the break, where he talks about we need to kind of establish this right because the young people use the occasion of weddings to act like children, child's play, he says. Is this a concern of his about the esteem with which marriage was held, that this kind of behavior said something about how people at the time esteemed marriage?
Yeah, and even in our liturgy to this day, as we're going to see when we finally come around to our liturgy that's in our hymnal, marriage is not to be entered into inadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God, which is a way of saying it's not a game. It's not a game that, and the kids sometimes, you get the impression that that's all it is. It's a big party, and it doesn't have any other meaning to them. And that's probably being really harsh, but that's the way it comes across.
We should say that you have spent the better part of 25 years as a Lutheran pastor, most of that in the parish setting, the vast majority of that in the parish setting. You've presided at a lot of weddings, and you've attended a lot of wedding ceremonies and receptions. So you speak with a little experience here, don't you?
Yeah, I mean, what do you do when the double stroller gets pushed down the aisle with the miniature bride and groom in it? And oh, isn't that cute? You're like, oh my Lord, please forgive us for treating your estate so poorly. It certainly is a challenge. One of the things that this drives our laity crazy, but I'll say it because it's true. Most pastors say, give me a funeral over a wedding any day. And the laity are like, what? I remember when somebody got really mad at me when I said this in Bible class once. They're like, how could you possibly say that? I was like, oh, if you knew what it was like to have to see it over and over again, the frivolity, and it's not a frivolous thing. And when a marriage falls apart, it is not a frivolous thing. And so,
we crossed just a kind of pastoral concern there before we go into the rite itself. It ought to be joyous. It ought to be celebratory.
Oh, absolutely joyous and celebratory.
And it ought to be one of the happiest days of a couple's life and of a family's life and of a church's life, too.
Right.
But there's a line between that and pure sport, a game, as you say.
Yeah. Yeah. It is precisely not an entertainment. We face this problem on all levels when we think that the entirety of what happens in church is merely a matter of entertaining. And it's certainly not a right to celebrate, how do I put this? It doesn't merely focus on the bride and groom. If a wedding is focused on the bride and groom, it's focused on the wrong thing. You don't come together so that everybody can stare at you. Let me go on with Luther, because he kind of gets at this with what he's saying here. He says, those who first instituted the practice of leading the bride and groom to church, he's talking about the custom of literally accompanying them on the way to church, certainly did not regard it as a joke, but as a very serious matter. For there is no doubt that they desired the blessing of God and common prayer, not tomfoolery or a pagan spectacle. This is proved by the rite itself. For whoever desires prayer and blessing from the pastor or the bishop indicates thereby, even if he doesn't say so in so many words, into what peril and need he enters, and how greatly he stands in need of the blessing of God and common prayer for the estate which he enters. For every day we see marriages broken by the devil through adultery, unfaithfulness, discord, and all manner of ill. Ouch. It sort of sets a dour tone to begin a wedding, but a very helpful one because it's so real. I think of Luther's famous words earlier, a theologian of the cross calls a thing what it is.
Why does the devil want to destroy marriage?
Well, the very foundation of marriage is the foundation of society itself. And if he can wreck marriages, he wrecks society. He brings misery. Remember, the devil thrives on us being miserable. And he knows that a godly marriage is really something that is a thorn in the side of his kingdom. He knows that a godly marriage, producing godly offspring, filling a home with common prayer and praise is deadly to his goal for the human race. And he simply desires that human beings suffer. There's nothing like the hurt and pain that can come from a marriage being, attacked by Satan.
Does he want to shatter the mirror, in a sense? Because marriage is quite clearly a mirror of Christ in the church. Yeah. Does he want to break the
mirror? That's a great way of putting it. He takes all the power he has to break the mirror. I mean, he will throw everything at it. Well, Luther then is actually going to start getting into it. He says, so this is how we deal with it in the following way. He said, first of all, we publish bans. Most people today have no clue what that's talking about. But that says, right from the start, that just because two people love each other does not mean that they should necessarily be together to be married. And marriage is not something that's merely a choice between the two individuals. It's something in which society itself has a say and an interest. So the bans are published from the pulpit, usually after the sermon.
What are they?
And this is how it would go. He uses Hans and Gretel because he's German. Hans in and Greta in, they purpose to enter into the holy estate of marriage according to God's ordinance. They desire that common Christian prayer be made on their behalf, that so that they may begin in God's name and prosper therein. And should anyone have anything to say against it, let him speak in time or afterward hold his peace. God grant them his blessing. Amen.
That's found its way into the rite itself in some cases.
In some cases,
What was the purpose of making that a public announcement before the actual solemnization of the marriage?
Saying if there is a reason that a marriage cannot be solemnized, and some of the reasons that were common at the time were if there was a secret engagement that nobody knew about but that had taken place between one of the members of the marriage party, or if they were within the legal limits of being, if you were, too closely related, mm-hmm. That could also be a cause. And somebody might not know that. It might be that the person was adopted and all of a sudden you find out you're marrying your sister. That kind of thing was in view with, hey, you'd say it now before the marriage happens. Because once the marriage happens, you have to be quiet about it forever. That's the force of the ban. If you know something about it and you keep quiet, then you have to keep quiet for the rest of your life. You may not bring it up.
Don't break this marriage.
Don't break the marriage. The marriage is regarded from the start as by the church as absolutely inviolate. So then we get to the actual ceremony itself, which is amazingly funny for us in our modern world. So how does it happen? Well, at the entrance of the church, in other words, like on the steps outside, right before you come into the building, the pastor says, Hans! You want to take Greta for your wedded wife? And he says, yeah. And then he turns to Greta and says, Greta, you want to take Hans to be your wedded husband? And she says, yeah. And then they give each other wedding rings. They join their right hands together. And he says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then he says, well, now that Hans and Greta desire each other in marriage and acknowledge the same here publicly before God in this world, and in testimony to this, they've given each other their hands and their wedding rings, I pronounce them joined in marriage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
End of the rite?
No, but end of the actual marriage. We, in our right now, tend to have the marriage itself sort of stuffed in the middle of stuff before and stuff after. But in this first Lutheran marriage, right, the wedding itself took place on the steps outside. There it was. And then they were invited to come inside and hear the word of God and have prayer.
Okay. We flip that order.
Yeah, we do.
We really flip that order. One thing here that maybe our listeners might need clarification on, you started out by saying that this is an act of the state which the church will recognize and bless.
Mm-hmm.
Does it mean did they go to the justice of the peace? Did they go to the constable or someone or the prince beforehand to have a civil ceremony? Or is this kind of doing the double duty? Did Luther envision this doing the double duty that the wedding, the church ceremony does in our society today?
I honestly do not know the answer to that. I would not be surprised if there was some sort of a civil recognition as well. I know that is the case today in Germany. You know, you go and have your wedding before the civil magistrate, and you have a church wedding.
I know that Luther and Katie were married in a private ceremony at his house with witnesses.
Right.
Someone even actually had to see them sit on the wedding bed together. Something involved there. I don't know what it was. But then they did have a big church thing. Of course, that predates this rite as well.
Yes, it does.
Okay, we got a few minutes here.
Let's just reflect on the fact that the very nature of the wedding promises were, do you desire this person to be your wife? Do you desire this person to be your husband? In other words, this has to be something which is not forced. The way that one marriage liturgy puts it, you know, a consent freely given. That's key, because you remember, everybody knows the term shotgun wedding, where people are forced to marry under constraint. You know, the papa's got the gun and he's got it pointed on you and you're going to say, I do. So, and usually these things were, in Luther's time and in the Middle Ages, were financial matters. You know, you're going to marry this person for financial gain to the father's estate.
We're joining households.
We're joining households. Right. It was, marriage was bigger than that. But here the church at the very beginning, in front of everybody, says, are you doing this freely? Do you desire this? And then after they've expressed their desire, notice that the confession, even though you've said yes, and you say it's your action, the one who's done this is confessed to be God. What God's joined together, don't let any man put asunder or separate. God himself is the one who puts together the man and the woman in this consent freely given. It's one of those simultaneous actions, both God's and theirs.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're beginning a series on this Thursday afternoon, November the 7th, on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony, beginning appropriately with Luther's rite of marriage. Short, sweet, simple for the wedding itself. When we come back, we'll talk about what follows in the rite for the Word of God and for prayer. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A little bit later, in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., in about a half hour, we'll review the movie Ender's Game. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest, as he weekly joins us, or often joins us, for our Issues, etc. movie reviews. Then Tammy Ross of GetReligion.org will be our guest. We'll talk about those death cafes and whether or not the press is covering the religion angle. Stay tuned.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappey. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. A little bit of Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring right there. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life, is about how Jesus puts himself at the center of your life. He does it in very particular ways. It's not by your effort, not by your feeling Jesus way deep down in your heart. It is through his objective means of grace, through his word and his sacraments, and that's what this book, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life, is really all about. It's from a mutual acquaintance of ours and a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., Pastor Heath Curtis, and I highly recommend it. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. You will find it on every page of the website, and you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Well, after the pronouncement of marriage, and I want you to return to something that you said here before we go on, that this is, yes, I desire, but the real deal, the capper here the church has that the society doesn't have is God has done something. What has God done? What do we proclaim God does when a man and a woman pledge themselves for life to one another?
We say God is the one who has joined them together. He has united. I mean, this is something that's, it's in Genesis, and it's something that our Lord picks up and himself repeats. This is an action of God, which is why, by the way, Satan assaults it. He exalts all the acts of God. And so this union of man and woman is something that that he goes after too. They're pronounced husband and wife in the name of the Blessed Trinity. And then as soon as this is done, this is the procession in. We've had the procession to the church with all the community there coming along. Now everybody's going to march their way into the church. And there we're told that before the altar, the pastor shall read God's word over the bridegroom and the bride. Remember, all things are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So they start with Genesis, and this is not by accident. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. You read Genesis 1 and you get, it was good. At the end of, it was all very good. And then you get what I call the divine oops in chapter 2. It's like, here's something that's not good. And the thing that's not good was precisely this loneliness, a man alone. Let me tell you, my wife's been gone for, several weeks here, being with my daughter out there. It's absolutely true. It is not good that the man should be alone.
Because you've been alone.
You know what? I found out this week that I did not know that toilet paper and that paper towels did not replenish themselves. I mean, I just thought they were always there. It's like all of a sudden I'm finding out, oh my goodness, that something has to happen for them to appear. Oh well.
Okay, I want to, before you go on with the details there, to me, this is a sine qua non in terms of God's word on marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people choose 1 Corinthians 13. They choose all sorts of things. The Genesis account is the institution.
Institution of marriage, absolutely.
You cannot have a word of God on this subject that would leave this out, because we've got to go back to Eden.
Right.
We've got to bring the church back to Eden at a time like
and
this.
And marriage is Eden restored in Christ. And that's what's happening. So, you know, therefore I will make a helper meet for him. You recognize that the spouse that God's given you is the spouse God gave you. That this is God's gift, one to another. And then, of course, the Christological stuff just starts pouring out. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, about Christ on his cross. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. Instead thereof, you think of the, you know, out of the hole, out of the side of Christ, the water and the blood pouring from which God's going to form the bride, the church, to bring to us. And so the Lord God, he makes the woman, he brings her to the man. And Adam, when he sees her, says, you know, Isha, this is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman, because she came out of Ish, the man. And so a man leaves his father and mother and clings or cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. This powerful passage that, and I almost stress this becomes at the end too. It's not like marriage is, boom, you're now one. No. This is a growing toward oneness that even when you're old and gray and sitting beside each other, you still have more growing toward oneness to do. It's a gift that goes on, just in the same way that our oneness with Christ continues to grow in our lives. So then he turns to the man and the woman, and he speaks. And this, you know, every nowadays pastors have to write a sermon for every single one of the marriages they do. Luther gives you the sermon. And he says, since both of you have entered the married estate in God's name, you better hear first of all God's commandment about this estate. Thus speaks St. Paul. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord the church. So the first thing, you know, is to ground it in the Christological implication. What you guys are doing here is acting out on a very small scale that divine marriage, which God acted out by the incarnation and the passion of Christ.
So what I see there is, first passage is Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
That's who we've got, an Adam and Eve in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
The second one is Jesus, Christ and his bride, the church.
Yeah, yeah. And grounding it in that, he turns to the wife, you know, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So those are just the basic scripture parameters of marriage from Ephesians chapter 5. But then he goes on. Second, hear also the cross which God has placed upon this estate. God spake thus to the woman, Genesis 3, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you will bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he will rule over you. And God said to the man, because you listened to the voice of your wife and ate of the tree, which I commanded you not to eat of, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you. You'll eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face. Shall eat bread till you return to the ground. You were taken out of it, your dust, and to dust you will return. So, let's, you know, this beautiful, wonderful, joyous occasion, we stop and look at, trouble comes to marriage. A cross has been laid on this relationship. The pain of women in childbirth, the conflict over who's the boss in marriage, you know, the constant fight over who's going to rule, and the frustration of work, that you work and work and work, and sometimes it just all blows away in the wind, and you're left with nothing. And the frustration that this brings to marriage, and then you die, and you know, and the boundary at the end of it all is is you know, it's one of my favorite passages, because if you go back to the beginning of you know, when he says, you know, you are dust. When he said to the serpent, remember, he said, on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat. So it's like he turns to the man and said, and you, sir, are dust. I mean, you see the serpent licking his chops. Death is the boundary of marriage, and that's one of the crosses that's laid on it. One of the great sorrows, you know, you see couples that have been together for a short or a long time, and when one is taken, the pain is just, it's a terrible, terrible thing.
With only a minute before we take our break here, someone might say, golly, you know, this is a roller coaster.
Yeah.
You're married, and then
bad news.
Luther brings you down, and you get all this great stuff about Adam and Eve and Christ in the church, and then it's back to the cross again. What's Luther doing here with about a minute?
He is speaking truth, and he's letting the Word of God say the whole truth about this blessed state of marriage without varnishing it at all, without pretending that sorrow and death and all the sufferings of this life are not there, and they will have an impact.
Well, that's going to take us where we're going to be in the next 10 minutes of this program, because, in fact, I think it's a very realistic view of marriage, but it's also a good explanation of why God instituted it in the first place. Of course, before the fall, this is for man's benefit alone and for nothing but pure joy. But in the life after the fall, marriage is about sorrow. It is about being together even until death parts us. We'll talk about that with Pastor Will Wheaton right after this. Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation. But as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 10 minutes, in hour two, we'll review the movie Ender's Game with Pastor Ted Giese. In the meantime, we are concluding the very first part of a series on the liturgy of holy matrimony with Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We kind of ended on death and all of those things. But it occurs to me, and I mentioned this before the break, that there's a certain genius to Luther's treatment here in that he understands, he wants the couple to understand that all the grief, sorrows, the pains, the joys, but then ultimately even death will be faced together as husband and wife.
Right. And he sort of, if I can put it this way, set it up that here's marriage as God intended it to be. Here is marriage as it's become in this fallen world. And then he's going to end up with, And here is marriage as it is taken into Christ. So he says at the, you know, the next section, he says, this is your comfort, that you may know and believe that your estate is pleasing to God and blessed by him. For it is written, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over everything that moves on the earth. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And Solomon therefore says, so whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. So he says, you know, all of our sin and all of our strife and all of our struggle cannot diminish the goodness of this estate, which is God and which is God's and which he gives to you to be a blessing to you. And then the most curious of all to me in the right, he's instructed to spread his hands over them and to pray. Listen to the prayer. Oh God, who hast created man and woman, and hast ordained them for the married estate, and hast blessed them also with fruits of the womb, and hast typified therein the sacrament of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church, his bride. We beseech thy groundless goodness and mercy, that thou wouldst not permit this thy creation, ordinance, and blessing to be disturbed or destroyed, but graciously preserve the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Someone might say, well, wait a minute, he didn't even pray personally for them. Right, at that moment, they're not just them. At that moment, they're standing in for every marriage in the whole world. And when we pray for them, we're praying for every marriage, that God would not allow that marriage to be disrupted, disturbed, destroyed, but that he would preserve it. And we know that this is something that can only happen if God himself guards and protects it. So we ask that of him in prayer. Isn't that an amazing prayer? I wish that were in our current right. Strong.
So it really does what you mentioned before. It is a right that acknowledges that we've got two particular people in front of us, but in the end does not focus on them in particular.
Right. It's not focused just on them. It's focused on marriage itself as gift from the Lord, and a gift to be received with thanksgiving, but a gift which only he can preserve and protect. Do you notice what's... Oh, I should add real quickly that the service ends there in Luther's own right, but all the church orders immediately add the Aaronic benediction to it. So, it you know, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord. Do you notice, though, what's missing? What's totally not here in Luther's right?
I don't notice it off the top of my head. What's missing?
There are no vows. There are no promises that the people make. I think this is not an accident.
There's an expression of consent.
Yeah. Well, you have this person to be your mm-hmm. husband. Yeah.
But no promises.
No promises. And I think the reason behind this, you can find this also in the ordination rite, there are no promises in Luther. I think it's because Luther simply had no trust in the promises of any man. He did not believe that any human being could be a decent promise keeper, any fallen human being. But only the promises of God could be trusted. And so the focus is not on what you promise to do for that other person. Because that's not worth the breath that says it, as you can look around to see. The only thing that's going to preserve and protect marriage is the promise of God, which is what Luther, if you will, lays on them, packs them around with, and then beseeches in prayer.
You said a few minutes ago, I can't remember if it was on or off the air, I think it was off the air, you said the more you look at this rite, Luther's original rite, the more you wish we could return to it. From a pastoral perspective, why do you say that? Why does you look at this thing that doesn't have this, a lot of the stuff Mm-mm. that our rite has today, and you say, you know, we'd be better off with the old one?
What I really like about this is that it's removed all of the trappings that tend to obscure what marriage itself is really all about, and lays everything bare. Now, our current rite, which I love, don't misunderstand me. I absolutely love the rite in our book as well, and a marriage conducted according to that rite is simply a beautiful thing, and we're going to begin that when we start looking at that next week. But the starkness of Luther's just saying, I mean, he's so blunt. He just says it. And then there's no prettying it up. It is what it is. It's an estate from God, under attack by the devil, complicated by our fall into sin in so many ways, and capable of being preserved only by prayer, by God's gracious answer to our prayer to protect it. If you've lived in marriage for any length of time at all, you realize that's what it's all. It's not fading off in the sunset together, holding hands. That's not what it's like. And anybody who's lived it knows that. It's something that's a lot harder. And Luther's right simply lets us deal with that reality right up front.
We had Dr. David Adams on years and years ago. And he said, what we've forgotten in the Christian church is that marriage is a vocation and that God gives us crosses shaped like our vocations, and that we've forgotten the theology of the cross in marriage. I see you nodding your head.
Yeah.
Why is that so important to realize?
Well, because this is God, and God sanctifies us always and only by crosses. This is how he does it. He sanctifies us by suffering. And marriage is an arena for suffering. People always think of marriage as an arena of gratifying lust. You know, how do I put this delicately? I don't know if I can. It may be when you're first married, that's what it is. But if you have a 50-year-old man, what kind of a woman is a 50-year-old man drawn to? His natural desire.
Well, I mean, if
any, go ahead and say that. I mean, I'm not going to tell Maria. It's the 20-year-old, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's the same woman he was drawn to when he was 30 years old,
right? But who's not there anymore, in that sense? And same with the woman. Marriage is, instead of the place of gratifying sexual desire like that, it becomes the place where you learn how to kill it. And that sounds so bizarre and so countercultural, but you learn that love is more important than lust. And you learn that it's not, how do I put it? Every sign of the age that you've walked through together becomes, in a sanctified marriage, a precious and holy thing. And you don't look at it as a scar or something that's undesirable. You look at it and you go, this is a gift of God. But I mean, that's a very different kind of love than the heated love, if you will, of people's early years.
Well, that's a love grounded in forgiveness, isn't it?
You better believe. I mean, if a marriage holds together for any length of time by the grace of God, it holds together by two people having forgiven one another over and over again. And that forgiveness, which is Jesus, drawing them close to one another and tying their hearts together. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing, but it is so far from what the world pictures when it thinks about, you know, the glitzy Hollywood marriage kind of deal.
So you're saying that in a lot of ways, we as a culture, not just our culture, but even at Luther's time, always want to celebrate the wrong thing about marriage.
Yeah, we come together to celebrate Eros, and God is giving us marriage to celebrate agape. It's not that there's not Eros in marriage, but that the Eros learns to be servant to agape. And if that what I just said makes no sense to you, go get C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Kinds of Love, and read it. It's totally worthwhile.
With only 30 seconds here, this is a lifelong vocation for each of them. And does that mean that my neighbor, my first neighbor number one, is my wife? And
yes.
I'm hers.
Yes. Yes. In fact, St. Paul can go on to say, so when he says, you know, your body isn't yours, it belongs to your spouse. It's not yours to do with as you choose. It's your spouse's. It belongs to them. That's a radical idea. But it's because God takes two and joins them together in one, in him, for their mutual blessing. And he will let them suffer together to be blessed.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd. God bless you.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, we're going to start off doing a little movie review. Ender's Game was a big science fiction book in the mid-80s. People still read it with great enthusiasm. It's been made into a film. How does it do, transferring book to film? Pastor Ted Giese will join us to give us a little movie review. Then we're going to be with a new guest from GetReligion.org, Tammy Ross, who spent 20 years in journalism. We're going to be talking about an Associated Press story on the death cafes. That's where people get together and drink their coffee and eat their donuts and talk about the end of their life. But the Associated Press missed something, and so did some other coverage, and that is a obvious religion angle there. We'll also talk about a old story in BBC Magazine about a black woman protecting a white supremacist at an anti-Ku Klux Klan store. And the story is actually one of those where, again, the religion angle, an obvious one, is missed. And then Christ in the Old Testament will be at the burning bush with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.